No, it just seems a little... it just seems a little mean to me, that's all. Mean. Yeah, mean. Oh, yeah, I just recorded. Oh, hi, everyone. This is Martin Zender, and you are back in Florida with me, watching, I hope, on the laundry cam. This is my laundry room. How classic can you get? There's a basket back there on top of the dryer. It looks like a basket in which Dorothy might have crated Toto through the Wonderland of Oz. I just recorded this entire show. I'm talking to you here early in the morning, trying a different thing. And I finished the show, was very pleased with it. And I went to check it, listen to it, and guess what? There was no audio. So this, after testing it three times, test 1, 2, 3, watch it, audio. Test 1, 2, 3, watch it, audio. Test 1, 2, 3, watch it, audio. Okay, now here comes the real show. Bada bing, bada bang, no audio. So who knows? This show may be in vain unless you're hearing me, in which case I've been delivered. But it's an object lesson with what I'm going to tell you today about the Song of Moses. It's an object lesson because I could think that, okay, this was such a brilliant show that I just recorded. And I know that God is the author of everything. He does everything. He's the one who corrupts. That was the bombshell of the verse that I gave you on Friday, was it not? Yes, verse 5 of Deuteronomy 32 in the Song of Moses, he himself corrupts. So he corrupted my file. Many of you have had losses like this, electronic losses. You lose your photos, you lose your texts, you lose important things to you because of this technology that you live and die by. And it seems tragic, of course. Oh, I remember reading about Ernest Hemingway. Had an important manuscript with him on the train. He gave it to his wife. He entrusted it to her. It was Hadley, his first wife. And she took it on the train, lost it. That's what happened. She lost his manuscript. So he was beside himself. But, you know, when you look back, you realize that, okay, God didn't want this out. In my case, he didn't want that first show out for whatever reason. The point is, I've come to trust that. He's shown me so many times in the past that he's dependable, that he doesn't screw up, that he's just and straight and faithful and without iniquity, that now when something happens, I know that why is this time going to be any different? That's my point. But sometimes you think it is. You're sure sometimes in our own thinking that this time it's going to be irretrievably bad. This time, there's going to be no purpose. This time, there's no order. This time, this event, this conversation is finally without purpose. But no, it's the same God. He just does different things. He does do different things. And the thing you're going through now, and the thing that Israel is going to be going through when the last seven calamities come, it's different. But the God is the same. That's the main point here. It's a different set of trials, but it's the same God. And God, through the Apostle John, is proving that to Israel. He's comforting them concerning it. Well, they should already have proof of it. Because the reason we're going back to this Song of Moses, way back in Deuteronomy, is because Israel is about to enter into the worst trials of her career. And it is comforting to them to know that it's the same God who brought them through Egypt, the same God of Moses, same God of before him, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that's an extreme comfort to Israel and for us. I think it's also, I'm going to use this. You can too. I think it's also an extreme comfort to realize that God doesn't leave us adrift without proofs. There's a paper trail of dependability because God knows that we're human. He made us this way. And our faith is not anchorless. It's true. Our faith is assurance concerning things which are not being observed. But it's only that. In other words, it's not based on nothing. It's just that what we're going through, we can't see the immediate outcome. We can't see God. We can't see Christ. But God has not left us without a history in the scripture of cool stuff that has happened, like resurrections. He's resurrected many people. 500 came from the graves at Jesus' resurrection, and he himself rose from the dead, although he is the only one who has risen from the dead to immortality. But that's proof that he can do it. We could say, oh, sure, you raised people from the dead. Yeah, well. But are they immortal? That's the question. Well, okay, he did it. Well, do it again. No, he doesn't have to do it again. I used to practice trick shots in pool. Used to play pool, take that cue, make some trick shots to impress my friends and relations. And bada-bing, bada-bang, the balls would go into the pockets. And they'd say, wow, do that again. And I would say, nope, only have to do it once. I was just relieved that I did it once. So there was no way I was going to do it again. I give people proof of the salvation of all in the scripture. I give them like one verse, like 1 Timothy 4:10. God is the Savior of all humanity, especially of believers. And they say, show me another verse. And I have other verses. But I say, no. That's the only verse I'm going to give you. Because it ticks me off that they want to see another verse. One's good enough. So if God has raised Christ to immortality, that's all. It's all we need. That's enough of a paper trail to know that he is going to do the same thing with us. So now to Israel and the unveiling. This is why we're going back to the Song of Moses. And I want to quote to you from the book, A.E. Knox's book, The Unveiling of Jesus Christ. Because, again, I left you Friday with a bombshell that God himself corrupts. Knox writes, immediately before the statement is made, we are assured that as the great disposer of all, capital D, he is faithful, without iniquity, just and straight. Speaking of God, he is faithful, without iniquity, he's just, and he's straight. Listen to this quote now. Such emphasis as this seems needless unless there were some reason for thinking otherwise. There you go. Excuse me. And the reason for thinking otherwise for Israel is because of the extremity of the trial, the degree, the ridiculous ferocity of their trial. And God did this? This is the problem some of our friends are having with the sovereignty of God. Going to get to that in a second. So this emphasis seems needless. That is to say that to establish this, his faithfulness, his justness, his trueness, it would seem unnecessary unless there were some reason to think that maybe he's not just, maybe he's not true, maybe he's gone off the reservation. Quote again, it is necessary to establish his integrity before making this statement that he corrupts. For few can understand how he can do this and remain righteous. Few can understand how he can corrupt, how he can screw things up and remain righteous. Because as human beings, we can't often do this. We do it sometimes. For instance, we demolish buildings, old, dilapidated, dangerous buildings, in order to make way for new ones. We corrupt the old building, but we have a goal. We have a higher goal. That's just a way station on the way to the ultimate goal of building a noble structure like a hospital. But it's not always that way with us, because we can react in anger to situations, and we blow our tops, and then nothing comes of it. Because we can't do it. We can't kill and make alive. But God can. So God, we can't always corrupt and then do something better based on the corruption. Don't try this at home. But God can do it and does. In fact, everything he does is that. Not that he always corrupts, but whenever he corrupts, be assured that there is reason behind it, good reason, because God is benevolent, he is loving, he is kind, and he's certainly being that to Israel. And again, they should be able to look back to their history and say, yes, God has always been faithful to us. He's taken us through some hard times, but did he not lead us through the Red Sea? Did he not deliver us in the wilderness? Keep our clothes fresh, give us food miraculously, give us water, give us shelter. And yet, you know what Israel always says? What have you done for us lately? And I suppose we're not altogether innocent of this charge that, what have you done for me lately, God? And we're only human. So as we now go into details on the Song of Moses, I want you to think of how Israel is really reveling in this information. At the same time, I want you and me to continuously remind ourselves that even though we're going through hard things, this is not a God who gives up on us. It's not a God who quits. It's not a God who suddenly capriciously decides to just do something without a purpose and do something useless and do something that will not, in the end, cause you to look back at it and say, oh, that was brilliant. It always comes to this. Speaking for myself, it always comes to this eventually when you look back on a thing and say, oh, yes, now I see why that happened. Sometimes that happens quickly. Sometimes it happens almost immediately. For instance, if you leave the house late and you're all upset, you're late for an appointment and you're just fuming, you're willing red lights to turn green, and then you get to a particular intersection and there's just been a terrible accident. So you think, oh, wow, if I had been up there at that time, I might have been in this accident. I see now that God kept me. Okay, that's nearly instant gratification as far as God's purposes. Sometimes you have to wait a couple days to look back and say, ah, of course, God protected me. That was good for me. This is his track record. This is the paper trail I mentioned. So if God can do this mercifully for us, giving us such a short-term instant gratification of understanding his purpose, that's where the faith now comes in. Now we're to walk by faith, because some things do not receive a logical, in our minds, resolution anytime soon. In fact, barring the snatching away, which of course I believe is going to happen 5 minutes from now, there are things in this life that have happened to us that we have no understanding of how it could possibly work out. I have many friends that have told me this. They say, Martin, I've been through a lot of things in my life, but this situation with my daughter or my son or my wife, I don't see how any of this could be for the glory and honor of God or for my good. Just can't see it. And yet, when I remind such a person that God has been faithful in the past, it settles them. So you see, our faith is not completely based on not seeing things. Faith is an assurance of things which are not being observed, chapter 11 of Hebrews. And that's true at the present moment. But God has left a trail littered with instances of his care, of his foresight in our lives, of his purpose. And so, if you don't see that purpose today, and for Israel, they're not necessarily going to see it as they're dying, as they're being martyred. But before we embark on these seven bowls, the last seven calamities, we are looking at a marvelous paper trail for Israel, the Song of Moses. And we are going to go through every detail of this song, because to me, this is finally deliverance from what was a difficult chapter, chapter 14. I like this. It really helps me to think of the times in my life where God has been proven true. And there's no time that he has not been proven true. And if I can't yet see it, I trust that it's going to happen. Because our God is faithful, without iniquity, just and straight.